Well, we're in our series in Proverbs, and there is a lot of wisdom that we've been looking at, and we're going to look at another sphere this morning. But I want to pray, just like has been echoed, Chelsea and others. Lord Jesus, would you help us to see what things need to get taken out of the garden, what things need to get cleaned up, what things need to get prepared for what's up ahead. Lord, I pray as we would have hearts that are wanting your Holy Spirit to put light on things, knowing that you're not trying to shame us or condemn us, but your intention is that we would grow and be fruitful. We love you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as we continue this series in Proverbs, we've been talking about spheres, knowing the spheres, you know, those areas of influence that we have. And we began talking about the significant sphere of marriages, you know, families, every single family. We've been impacted by our parents, whether it's a single home or no parents or kind parents or selfish parents. We've all been impacted. What a huge impact. And just in the marriage, you know, we are impacted by those relationships that we carry forward to our own relationships. And then we talked about sex. It's like we talked about sex in church. We did. We talked about it in a very respectful way, but talked about those relationships that God talked about from the beginning. I don't know if you realize this, but Adam and Eve slept together. We wouldn't be here. But it's a significant part that culture either overemphasizes it or underemphasizes it. You know, and just the importance of it. Just in, I see in marriages, this the struggle with, you know, when you're young, it's like the center of your world. And then as it's sadly for me, as I've seen older people get older, that's, man, what do you need that for? And just, you know, where it has gotten in the way of intimacy, of relationship that God intended. And it takes work, whether you're young. I regret as a young husband how I was concerned with one person, myself. And as I grew, I realized, man, this is an opportunity to love my wife emotionally, not just physically, spiritually, partnering in life, that there's so much more. And I just say that it's, there's some normal things that we all struggle with. And if we don't pursue wisdom and growth, we will stay back in those places and we'll reap the consequences of ignoring those things. You know, I just say, how many have ever said, I wish I knew then what I know now, right? Can you go back and redo that? No. But I can say, God, oh Lord, would you help me see today what I need to say today so that I'm not looking back at today saying I wish I would have known today what I'm learning. And we think about Proverbs as we talked about marriage, sex, and then we talked about parenting. Significant areas that are relational at the core value of family, of who God made and how we promote and how we extend our legacy. You know, I just remember the affirmation of my mom as she came and visited my wife and I and our kids and our amazing parenting. She says, you know, Scott, I am so proud of you guys. You guys are doing so much better than your daddy and I did when we were your age. What a great blessing. And I remember that was after my daughter stomped. I always bring up Chelsea. I don't know why that is. After one of my kids stomped off crying. And I felt about this big. And it's like, oh my goodness, right in front of my mom, you know. What a terrible dad I am, you know. And she said those affirming words to me. Because she didn't see a perfect dad or a perfect kid. She saw parents who love their kids and are working. And then she looked at where she was and where we were. And so that was my prayer as my own kids. It's like, hey, I started here, man. My prayer is like, we want to give you a better starting point. And we see that in our kids so that they reflect Jesus. And know, we say that to each other. We say, man, you guys know so much and so much more tuned in than your mom and I were at your age. So the intent was that we would have not just godly children, as you've heard me say, but godly grandchildren, so that they know how to love their kids and continue to grow. When we talk about the importance of parenting, as we leave that kind of that family environment, knowing the spheres, we're going to talk about money and work. Money and work. The sphere of money and work, such a big deal. You know, where your heart is, what is? That's where your treasure is. What you value. What you think is important. And the reflection of work in our lives. I'm going to start with this. We're going to talk about 7 observations about money and work. And I haven't decided yet whether we're going to do a part 2, but we probably will, because there's a lot to be said. But this first observation is that wealth is a good. It's a good thing in life. Proverbs 8:17-19 and chapter 10, verse 22. I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. My fruit is better than fine gold. What I yield surpasses choice silver. The blessings of the Lord bring wealth without painful toil for it. Proverbs has lots of references to wealth and prosperity. You know, that for sure is like, this is not a bad thing. I mean, we tend to look at, right, in the love of money, you know, there's a problem. And for sure, there's a lot of dangers, and Proverbs talks about those dangers. But it's not the money, right, is evil. What is it? The love of money that causes things to stumble. When you think about wisdom of Proverbs, wisdom that causes us to be exercise self-control, not to be driven by impulses, wisdom that causes us to reflect on ourselves. How many in here are spenders? Nobody. How many here are savers? Okay, let me ask that again. How many here are spenders? And how many are savers? Okay, I am, guess which one I am? I am a spender. And my wife is a saver. She was a poor college student with several thousand dollars in a savings account. I had never had thousands of dollars in a savings account. I'd spent thousands of dollars. But it's that challenge of self-control, of not allowing impulses to drive us, to be self-reflective about who I am. And I check with Jackie, you know, early on. It's like, I need to check with you before I go and buy something. And we talk about things. I am never going to answer the door and buy anything from anybody that comes in the door and knocks, because I'm not looking for it. No matter how great a deal it is, and it's the last day the sale's on, and you may never have another deal like that, you know, that we can get sucked into, to say, Jackie, what do you think? And she says, I don't know, is it in our budget? What kind of question is that? No, it's not in our budget. I was just looking for permission. When she doesn't give me permission, we've teamed together, and knowing ourselves, and her knowing that I have to talk her into, and I mean, this could be a blessing, but I have to talk her into going buying clothes. I tease her about when we first get married, is like, you have clothes from middle school. It's like, there's a style change. Not only that, you know, it doesn't look as good as some of the stuff, but I have to talk her into, hey, we need to go shopping. It's hard for women. I know I can go to, I do look for deals, you know, sales, or I go to Ross, but I can go for clothes and I'm like, within 20 minutes, I've got, you know, 3 pairs of pants and 4 shirts. And she's still going through the racks of clothes. And I was like, come, I feel terrible. It's like, these are, and she's like, those look good. Those are great. And she just, it's hard for her to go and do those things. And I don't want to complain too much, because we wouldn't be in the financial situation we are, not in debt, have money and savings, if it was up to how I would have lived my life. To have that discipline to know what to spend and to seek wisdom and advice and saying, hey, I don't know how to do this. Can you show me what a good plan, financial plan would look like? It's interesting. The blessing that this verse says, he says what? The blessings of the Lord brings wealth. We just talk about just that wisdom and self-control without what? Without painful toil. Without painful toil. And in understanding the Hebrew of the meaning of that means without overwork. Without being excess, work your fingers to the bone. Kind of being, there's nothing more in life than getting ahead. You know, you just, that kind of, to be blessed by the Lord without that painful toil. I mean, it's nothing, there is, and we're going to talk about hard work, but not overwork. You know, the kind of overwork where they're 7 days a week, 10 hours a day. I would say that qualifies as overwork. You know, just a bright priority, or somebody who has said, hey, I got a game to go to my kid, but somebody just offered me double time for this holiday. It's like, I know there was a day where there was no way I could turn that down. Double time? Are you kidding me? But what's the cost? That's overwork, where you're sacrificing your family and your life and priorities, and there's something that will rot our soul when we don't have to. Remember I said there's a gap between the way you think life should be and the way it is that requires faith. To say, God is going to take care of me if I don't take this overtime because I believe that he called me to be home or called me to another priority. It's really important as we think about wealth. There's a lot of good for it, but yes, there's dangerous to it. And to not be struggling with overwork, but hard work. To not be motivated by our selfish things that we want. Anybody here want stuff? Want a new car? Want a new whatever? It's just like, but to be driven by that. There is a death and a detriment that comes to that. But the wise person says, I'm going to trust the Lord to make me wealthy by my hard work, not by my overwork. You know, because he talks about the Lord when they came back from, Israel came back from Babylon. The challenge was, he said, listen, you guys are working really hard. You're planting, you're harvesting, but you have nothing to show for it. Everything that you earn just like goes to your fingers like sand. It's like, great, you worked another, you know, 5,000 hours this year. What did you have to show for it? And just to say, I'm going to work hard, but I'm not going to overwork. I'm going to trust that God, because really we're kind of playing God. It's like, God has this plan for this level of wealth for me. I'm going to deny God's sovereignty over my life, and I'm going to work outside of his system. He said, Scott, you are going to have this level of wealth in your life. And I'm like, I'm not happy with that level of wealth. I'm going to work more. I'm going to get this. I'm going to work overtime and get this for me. And what really we're not acknowledging is that, and I finally came to realize, because I was one of those people who really strived, and I call it getting my own blessing, rather than allowing God, under the false impression that if I work really hard, if I'm smarter, if I stay longer work than the next guy, I will get ahead. And the realization is like, man, I am spinning my wheels. Not only that, my family is suffering, my marriage is suffering, my own well-being, emotional person is suffering, and what do I have to show for it? That I could beat myself instead of just saying, you know what? I'm going to work hard for where and when God wants me to him, and then allow him to bless me, whether it's a promotion or whether it's things that don't break down, to save, to be able to be a good steward of my money, but say, you know what? This is what God gave me. This is what he's chosen to satisfy me with. I remember years ago when we talked about new cars, you know, it just, the financial guy said, just the reality here, most of us are not new car families. And my wife and I looked at each other and says, we're not new car family. That was such a peace-giving decision and acknowledgement. It's like, no, this is the lot in life. that God has given us, and we are going to embrace it and steward it. The fear of the Lord is to trust the Lord and have an intimate relationship with Him that is better than fine gold. You know, you can read this passage, and I hope you read a little further into it, is, yeah, there's money and wealth, but there is a blessing and richness that money cannot buy. So as we get that settledness about working hard but allowing God to give us the wealth we have, that we'd say, you know, Lord, I love my relationship with You. I love how You speak to me. I love how You challenge me. I love how You grow me. I love even how You spank me sometimes. Because in that place, there's richness, is where my heart is changed, where I grow. Do you struggle with envy or disgust of wealth? Are you overly awed with wealth? Are you intimidated by wealth? Where have you seen what happens when we rely more on overwork than hard work for what we have? Prize, but don't trust. Proverbs 10:15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. In Proverbs, it's interesting that half the times in where the Hebrew refers to the word that means wealth, we're told to prize it. It's like, this is a good thing. This is awesome. The other half the time, when it uses the word and talks about wealth, it says, don't trust it. What a fascinating combination. This is valuable, but don't trust it. Isn't it interesting to me? I think about all the blessings that God gives. Our human nature will take a good thing and go to the extreme, right? We get like, oh, man, I've been saving. I got this really nice car. And then you are in a total panic when you pull into a parking lot next to other cars because you might get that first door ding. And you're like, and you watch those guys. They park out 5 miles away from any other cars, and they take the time to walk in. Why? This car they save for, that they look forward to, that they enjoy, now has become something that they have trusted in for their identity, for their pleasure, instead of just saying, hey, this is a cool thing that I was able to buy. In this verse, when we look, as he talks about that the rich see their wealth as a fortified city, right? This is my security. I'm safe. I can handle any kind of thing coming at me. We can afford to fix it. We're secure. Is the danger of having so much that it becomes our security. But there also is the flip side of that is being poor is not a cool thing either. It's like it's the combination of being secure in your wealth, but also taking pride in your poverty. I know that just sounds weird, but it's when you think that you are better than somebody else because you don't have that. Oh, you're such a shallow person. You like nice shoes, you know, or you have that watch that you have. It's like, oh, I'm not like that. Is that there's a problem. It's a ruin to not be able to have finances. It's both ends of the spectrum. The reality is when you look at the Old Testament, there were extremely wealthy, godly people that God blessed. I think of Abraham, fabulously wealthy. He everywhere he went, he accumulated. Even though he was kind of did a couple knucklehead things, God blessed him. And he is the father of faith because he believed God. And God said, because of that, you're a righteous man. Not because you're perfect, but because you believe what I say. We think about Joseph. starts out as a slave and then becomes second in command of Egypt, fabulously wealthy. Talk about Job, wealthiest man of his time. Yes, he lost everything, but then he even became wealthier in the end of part of his life, that God blessed him. David, the king and his kingdom and the wives he had were just in that culture, a sign of your wealth and your provision. I can provide for all of these family and all these children. Very wealthy. And what he did with his wealth is he put the materials together to build God's first temple in Jerusalem that his son Solomon was able to build. Wealth is meant to be stewarded. Wealth and large incomes are not evil in themselves, but it's understanding to be a steward of the wealth that God has given. We are given stewardship over wealth, not ownership. I remember when I just had that reality of my own kids. I was like, no, we are stewards. We do not own these kids. We are stewards of their character. We're stewards of their provision. We're stewards of who they're becoming as we release. And the same kind of thing is to realize, and it's like I said, it's so weird how we can take good things that God gives us and then take ownership of it or overuse of it, whether it's pleasure or entertainment or money. Wealth. The danger is when we take ownership of our wealth as our security or identity, right? I think about when Jesus confronted the rich young ruler. He talks about it in one of the passages in Mark chapter 10, verse 21 and 22. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. And this rich young ruler is looking for satisfaction out of light and security in his eternal soul. He said, "Man, I've obeyed all the commands." I mean, really, that's might be a little off base in itself, right? His security in who he was, that he could say, "Yeah, all the commands I've obeyed, honored my father and mother, I don't tell a lie." And it's like, so he has possibly an inflated view right there of his character, but I think as he looked around, he was probably highly honored. But Jesus looked at him and loved him, and "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this point, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Where have you seen either a lack of money or an abundance of money ruin people? Because it's both. If you think about it, that both can lead to unfaithfulness and lack of stewardship and opportunity. The next observation is hard work. Proverbs 12, verse 24, chapter 14, verse 23, and chapter 16, verse 26. "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The appetite of labor is works for them. Their hunger drives them on." If you want great prosperity, it's always going to include, a facet of it will include diligence and hard work. Those two factors play a significant part for obvious reasons. To be consistent and diligent in pursuing a path and a work that you do. You may have a job that's not fulfilling, but if you're consistent in it, you will be rewarded. Especially nowadays, it's sad to say that the companies that are out there, they're just happy when people show up to work. It's like, what? That guy is one of our best workers. He hasn't missed a day in 3 months. It's like, oh, you're kidding me. The bar is really low, but it's so it amplifies, it represents how important hard work is and the blessing of it, even though our culture, the bar seems to get lower of what hard work looks like. We aren't working for people. We're not working for a boss. We're working for the Lord. As we exercise our hard work. And the verse really says there's nothing shameful about working just to eat either. You know, sometimes we have this vision. It's like, I'm not getting ahead. Well, just is God providing for you? Yeah. Do you have food on the table? Yeah. Do you have a place to live? Yeah. You know, that's just about accepting and saying, God honors that. There's nothing wrong with working just to survive and put food on the table. There, God, to be diligent in that and hard work, you're not lesser than anybody else. The reality and the part is that wealth is a blessing from the Lord, but not having can be a blessing from the Lord too. I am convinced that the level of success that I have is for my own benefit. I am a prideful, blind, person who would be under the false impression that I have more going on for myself than I do. I am thankful. You know, and we've all played the comparison game. And I know that I'm better off than some and have less than others. But I know that what I have, I want to be confident that I'm being a good steward of. That I'm an example of what that looks like. That I'm faithful to listen to the Lord and follow what he says, and that is the result of being faithful and diligent to what he's called me to. I appreciate this quote. If you don't take the initiative to find work you choose to do, you will, in the end, find yourself doing work you are forced to do. I just say we all have choices and opportunities. You know, it's like, I don't want that job. Well, you need to choose something. I started out my first job mowing lawns, paper route, back in the day when that was a job you could have. The paper, those are those things they print and you roll up and they deliver. And you, anyways, you have to look it up in your history books. But I just, and then my, I worked regional occupation program at my high school, and we were in retail stores, and I got to do my internship or free labor for 2 hours, a high school kid at JCPenney. And I worked hard, and they hired me. I worked there until my friend told me about a warehouse job for Albertsons, pulling weekend orders for in the refrigerated and freezer section for distributing to stores. It paid way better than my JCPenney job. Made what I could make in 40 hours at JCPenney, I made in about 16 in less than half the time. But I just think about what those weren't jobs that I was like, this is what I was made to do. I want to deliver papers for the rest of my life. But I did well at it. I had one of the largest routes at that time of our area, because I would knock on doors. Hey, you want to buy a paper? You want to get orders? We'll deliver it to you. Put it on the porch every day. And I worked hard at it. That wasn't those things that you do, and mowing the lawn and pulling the weeds and sweeping up afterwards, and then pulling orders at a warehouse. I didn't want to stay there, but I worked hard at it. There's a blessing in that comes, allowing that God to bring the result of those things. You think about work is not the result of the fall, the result of sin. Work is what God did when he created the world, right? Did God like his work? He loved his work. Right after he did each day, he's like, that was a really good day. This is what I did. And so we were made in his image. And so there is nothing more satisfying than a hard work to accomplish something. God designed us. We don't have to feel ashamed of it. But like anything, something good to get out of balance in thinking that that is life. Work in itself is one of the good things that God created. Where have you seen that unless somebody doesn't seek out work when they have the choice, that then they end up having to be forced into work? I was thinking about that question. In a kind of different context, I remember my friend who regretted getting a divorce in the sense that he said, had I worked as hard as I do now, sharing the kids and getting them to school and sports, if I had worked that hard as I do now with my divorced wife and her family, if I had worked that hard in our marriage, we would have never been divorced. And I've heard that from other guys. Just that realization is like, hey, there's a choice now we get to walk in. And it's one of those things we talked about. You can't go back and undo things that you've done. But there's things today. What is the choice that you get to walk in today instead of being forced into something else later because you didn't take advantage of what you have today? We talk about not just hard work, but the integrity of work. Proverbs 12:11 and chapter 28, verse 19. Those who work their land will have an abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Those who work their land will have an abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. Another facet of financial prosperity is not just hard work, but your integrity in that hard work. Not just being diligent, but how you do the work that you do. Here's a warning, right? Talking about that contrast of working your land that you have and the responsibility is chasing fantasies. Chasing fantasies. I was thinking about, you know, probably one of the most common ones we see is people, you know, get rich quick schemes, that pyramid schemes or buying things that have promise of a big return, a quick return, a gain. Really, it's gaining without integrity. The integrity of hard work and trusting that slow, steady, hard process of moving ahead and wanting to get rich quick. Modern Businesses book defines that practices of bribery or stinginess or bait and switch, you know, not paying well, exploiting people, or being ruthless in your business dealings is really bad business, right? You'd get most business books, they say, hey, that's bad business. You know, in fact, that's why we see all the businesses talk about, hey, we use all of our coffee cups are biodegradable. We don't use styrofoam anymore. Well, I mean, they tell you that it's because they care about the environment. You know, or do they care about making more sales? Right? Which is it? It's just our human nature. We may do the right things, but is it out of self-gain or is it because it's right? Integrity says that it calls us to do because it's right. I have this quote, and I think I still have it on my desk, that says integrity shows up when nobody is looking. Integrity shows up when nobody is watching. That's when you find out what you're made of. That's when you find out what you're motivated by. Talk about that change to walk in integrity that's not based on benefit, but requires a heart change so that God would allow us to walk in doing what's right regardless of who's watching or what benefit we see. As I think of the fallacy that if you pay me more, I will work harder. If you pay me more, I'll do a better job for you. The reality is that if you get a hard worker, they will work hard for free and they will work hard for a wage. It's just who they are. It's they will go back through and recheck things or follow up on things or care about their job. That's integrity. But we want to realize that, just think, God, the truth of realizing that everything God that we do, God sees. I think of Hebrews 4:13. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You know, I need to know. I need to know that what I'm doing, that it matters. And God says it matters. How I live, how I work, how I talk, how I steward what God's given me, matters how I live. Have you or someone you know used these kind of fantasies in their personal life or business practices? The fantasies of trying to get ahead by cutting corners. Another observation, painstaking realism. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 10, chapter 27, verse 23 and 24. Like an archer who wounds at random is one who hires a fool or any passerby. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generation. And think about hard work, talk about integrity, and here we're talking about painstaking realism. It is hard to be consistent. It is hard to pursue integrity. It is hard to do follow-up. It's hard, all those things. But like this verse describes, as this owner, he's paying attention. He's watching what his flocks look like. And I know that I don't know if you guys have any flocks here. I don't. But if you have chickens that are laying eggs, you need to go check on them. You need to check on them. Hey, every once in a while, I have friends who have them. You find one that's dropped dead. it's like, get them out of there. Find out what's going on, or make sure stuff's secure so the foxes don't get in. It's paying attention. Otherwise, you're not going to have any eggs. Versus somebody who maybe hires somebody and doesn't do their good faith effort to follow up on their references, or to make sure that their references aren't a relative. to say, let's take somebody else to follow up. I think about, places, businesses that have gotten very successful and they've then handed it off to a manager, but then never went back and checked to see how things were going to find out that it's being embezzled or being run into the ground. That hard work is saying, I need to go back and check on things. I remember years ago hearing about management by walking around. It's like the manager isn't doing the day-to-day task, but he says, what you're doing is important, and I'm just going to walk around. It may just look like friendly conversation, but what is he communicating? He's communicating that what you do is important and how you're working, I'm looking at. And that constant, that realism that things just don't fix themselves on their own. Things don't just go well by themselves. You have to do the painstaking job of following up on them. Say, I just think about kids and homework. How did you get your homework done? Yeah. Do you have any homework? No. Let me see your homework. Let me see what the teacher has on the list. To be faithful, to go follow up on that. Because I crack up, at how many kids don't have homework. This is not my kid's story, but recently I asked somebody about homework, and they said they had done it all. And it was discovered that the packet they had had a staple in it, where a staple was, but there was no second page. It's like, where's the second page to the homework? There isn't a second page. There's a staple mark here. And in further discovery and research of the bedroom, it was found crammed underneath some furniture. It's like, I don't know how the heck that got there. Coincidentally, it was the second page. Is that a pain in the rear to not have to just accept your kid's word at what they said? Yes, it's a pain in the rear. But if you care about what's going on, that integrity and that saying, you know what, it's hard work. It's hard work to follow up on those things. Giving careful attention to how things are going and face the reality that riches are not lasting. Things may be going great today, but there's no guarantee they're going to go great tomorrow. Change your oil, check your tire pressure, go and find out, you know, change the filter on your furnace. You know, I mean, just things that are a pain. I have to put them on my phone to remind me. Otherwise, it would be, I've forgotten to do it, and I go and change it, and it was like, oh my gosh, it's been 2 years. No wonder I'm going, every time the heat goes on. It's like all this dust is crammed through. It's like, one more thing. Have you ever seen painstaking realism practiced and rewarded? It matters. Another observation is skillfulness. As we come down to the last two, Proverbs 22, verse 29, and chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Do you see someone skilled in their work? They will serve before kings. They will not serve before officials of low rank. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. another facet of that leads to the potential of greater prosperity. And it's interesting because we talked about Proverbs, right? There's recipes, if you can call it, called life recipes. Is there a guarantee that working hard will make you wealthy? No. No guarantee. Is having integrity? Well, in fact, the reality is that when you have integrity, there are places that I've worked where integrity will prevent you from getting promoted. Okay? So I'm saying these are things, two pictures. One is, generally speaking, all these things we talk about lead to financial wealth. It's just wisdom. But it doesn't guarantee it. But I would say the guarantee is that we get something better than fine gold, which is a relationship and a blessing of God. But we talk about skillfulness. This calls us to excellence in workmanship. Whether you're mowing lawns, you know, or cleaning, or managing people, you know, whatever the job, you get to bring excellence to that in how you do your job and in what you do. I think of Ephesians 6:7, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. It's important that we bring the best talent that we have to the situation. It's not comparing to somebody else. It's our skill set. It's what we're good at, to bring the best we can to that situation. It's interesting in this verse, it kind of contrasts it to, do not trust your own cleverness. It's interesting because they're saying, trust your skill, use it, but don't get prideful about it. You know, to say, hey, I got it going on. Hey, come ask me. I'll tell you how to do it. Or just maybe you've had great success and saying that you know how to get rich or you know how to be successful. That it's weird how you can then begin to trust in your own wisdom rather than realizing that what you have and what you do is God's hand on it. Because it is strange in this world. You get two people who make the same decision. One gets stellar results, and the other one, nothing happens. And you see, and you see everything else is the same. The reality, who's in charge? God is in charge. He's going to say, for whatever reason, we just have to say God's ways are what? Higher than our ways. How much? A little bit higher? A lot higher than our ways. He's like, God, I don't understand why that didn't work out. I don't understand. It's like, why that guy? He's a knucklehead. He doesn't even know the blessings of the Lord. And yet, why him? And sometimes we find out, it's like, man, I am so glad. And for me, honestly, I've said, I am so prideful that I am afraid that, in fact, David prays that prayer. He says, God, help me not be so wealthy that I forget you, or so poor that I steal. There's a reality, is that, God, you know what I can handle. You know the place and people that I need to hang out with. And that's what I've geared you for. That's what I've equipped you for. That's what I've designed you for. God wants us to value excellence, not wealth. Right? There's a difference. Wealth is a symptom or a sidebar, a byproduct, and not even a guaranteed byproduct. But bring your best game, your best skill to the game. Take pride in how you do your job, not how much you get paid. On the other hand, don't trust in your skill or insights. Trust in God. It's both. The Bible has lots of places where it's always, it's not an either or. It's a both and. It's a both and. How will the wisdom of these verses help you in an unrewarded or unrewarding work? I can get nothing out of this. Why should I bring my best? Or, you know what? God designed me. I don't get to figure out why. I just get to bring my best. Whether somebody recognizes it or not. Whether I get paid for it well or not. The last one we're going to observe this morning is the dangers of windfalls. Proverbs 13:11 and chapter 21, verse 20. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. The word that comes translated dishonest here, it's fascinating. It comes from a phrase, the Hebrew phrase, money out of the air. Money out of the air dwindles away. I think about windfalls. 30% of lottery winners eventually declare bankruptcy within 3 to 5 years. Jackpot winners are 50% likelier to become broke within the next 3 to 5 years than small prize winners. 70% of lottery winners had spent every last dime of their jackpot within 5 years of winning. Obviously, that's not everybody, because the big criteria is some people, for whatever reason, are buying a lottery ticket because they believe it's a great way to collect taxes for schools. That was a joke. Or, you know, just the benevolence fund. And they've already know how to manage money, and so they become wealthy, more money, and they've already practiced that. And other folks obviously didn't have any practice at that kind of windfall, that kind of change in financial. Why is that? The statistics, it wasn't just a modern phenomenon. This was written by the sages of old. Dishonest money dwindles away. Money that comes in the wind. Why is that? Hey, think about what the contrast of this. If you've practiced diligence, if you've practiced hard work, if you've practiced integrity, if you've practiced generosity, if you've practiced bringing your best of the game regardless, chances are those things will lead to wealth. lead those practices. I think about what Jesus said. He says in Luke 16:10, whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. Is that we practice all our life what we're going to be when we're old. And you can be old at 16, practice it at 8. But the reality is, we become what we practice. If you are diligent and aware and wise with your $100, you will be diligent wise with $1,000. If you are diligent and wise and reflective and patient with $1,000, you will be with $100,000. You've set up the pattern for how you're going to live. I can think of young people. Well, what's common practice, if for some reason there are children that are inheriting vast amount of money, there usually is what? An age restriction. You will not get this until you're 21, until you're, you know, whatever age. The assumption is what? That a 16-year-old or an 8-year-old doesn't have the maturity to handle a big amount of money. And so when they get a certain age, now they hopefully have been good stewards, and if they've had good mentors, to be able to say, hey, we had our little three-bank thing. It had a store, a bank, and a church. It was one little piggy bank. And the kids got their allowance or for chores or whatever, and they needed to, they could take a percentage. 10% went into the church building. The spending was like 50%, and then the other 40% went into the bank. And so that was a habit we trained our kids for. It's like, this is how you start, so that when you get the windfall, when your parents kick the bucket, and you get our amazing 2002 car, you will know how to handle it. You know, just, it's like, you train, you plan ahead, so that when those things happen, they'll know how to handle it. They'll be mature. I know of those young people who's literally have gotten hundreds of thousands of dollars as a young person, and without that diligent and integrity, within a matter of a few years, they have maybe a car and maybe a big screen TV, and they've gone on vacations and done some cool trips, but they don't own a home. And there's nothing in the bank, and they're in debt. It's like so sad, because I'm like, man, if I had had that $100,000 when I first started out, man, I could have bought a house. I could have got going. You know, not that a house is like the be-all, but I'm just saying that just if you're not diligent in the little things, and I know you're thinking, diligent? I can't be nothing but diligent. I only have this much. But there's always a choice. And the challenge, when we talk about that poverty, is that you see, I see it with people I help out with sometimes, is that when they get an abundance, they don't know how to handle it, because they've been without for so much of their life. And they're like, it's like, to realize that I need to put some of this away. A great example that we have every April is when people get large tax refunds. What also kind of sales are out there at that time? Furniture and TVs, computers, all those things. To have this extra literally can be, you know, $2,000 to $4,000 come into your home, where you could say, hey, I am not going to go buy that TV. I mean, we're going to celebrate and we'll go out to eat tonight, but we're taking the rest of it and we're saving for a new car, because this car is on its last leg. Or we're going to put it aside because we don't know when this car is going to break down. That kind of mindset. And it is nothing more than pure, unadulterated character that will encourage us to do that. If you and I don't have, you can read every get wealthy book in the world, and you will not change your evil ways. Baby. Unless Lord Jesus comes and touches our heart. Money and work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I think there's nothing more simple and earthly than money and work. But I think there's nothing more revealing about our need for Savior than our view and handling of money and how we work. Lord, I just pray, I know that in this room, lots of circumstances are represented here. There's some that are wondering where the rent is going to come from. And there are some that are wondering where they're going on vacation this year. Lord, I pray regardless of the place that we find ourselves, that we would be stewards and not owners of the opportunities to work and the money that we have. That we'd say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your character development so that I'm one of those servants you say, man, you've been faithful to little. Here's a mountain of responsibility and blessing I want to give you because I know you will be great stewards of what I give you because you exampled it with little. Lord, I pray that our identity, our security would not submit to the temptation that our security and identity comes from money or possessions or from our work. Lord, but our identity and our security comes from you and you alone. Lord, that we, whenever we find ourselves grabbing onto our identity and our security from our work or from our money, that you would say, cry out to you, God. God, would you help me to trust you? Would you help me to give where I'm supposed to give? Would you help me to be diligent and faithful where I'm supposed to put my shoulder to the plow? Lord, I thank you for your provision. Lord, I thank you for your encouragement. I thank you for the abundance you've given and the sparseness that you've given, Lord, so that I would look to you and thank you in both circumstances. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.